In Luke chapter 2, we're not going there, I guess, this morning. I don't know what's going on, but okay. Well, Luke chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7, a solution for the stable. Oftentimes we read and we study about the birth of Jesus, where he was born, why he was born in a stable. So as I read and study the Gospels, and especially the birth of Jesus and where it took place and everything, and sometime over the years, the criticism has come across why Jesus was turned away by the innkeeper. Well, God had a plan for all of this. So I don't always understand everything I read, but I accept it by faith, knowing that God's plan always prevail, and it's all right, always on time, and it's always perfect. So the more we get into the Word and dig into the Word and read and study and meditate upon it, you know, the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to us. So I want to, if you ever had any questions about why Jesus was born in a stable or as a manger, I hope that I will help you better understand, as I understand these things as I read and study the interpretation of them myself. So beginning with verse 1, Luke chapter 2, which is known as the Christmas story, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage of scriptures. Verse 1, Luke chapter 2. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken of Quirinius, governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up to Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was in the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And verse 7 says, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, or swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room or no vacancy for them in the inn. Now I want us to take a look at this picture right here of Jesus being in the manger, or our stable. You know, in today's antibacterial world, right? We live in an antibacterial world where we got sanitizers everywhere, every place, and we're always cleaning our hands. Many people may not clearly understand a stable or manger, how that was. Now, if you was ever a farmer, and many of you have, and many of you still do hobby farming or whatever, understand what working with cattle and being in stables and feeding and all of that is. I've never forgotten. I can still have that fragrance in my mind of all the stalls and all the things that I helped clean when I was growing up on the farm. But one of the most mystifying truths of the Christmas is that God, when he came to earth and took upon himself human form, was born in a stable. And many people say, why? Why? Well, as a prince of peace, he could have been, he could have chosen a palace, couldn't he? But he didn't. He didn't. Now, stables and mangers are filthy places, right? Especially when you're walking or stepping or cleaning. You realize how it is. Are we good now? Okay. They are places for farm animals, not humans, especially, we would think, not for babies, right? So, Mary and Joseph might have cleaned out that remaining mess deposited by those previous occupants in the barn, but still, foul odors and earthliness would have clung to that place. And it does. It's hard to put sanitizers and those smelling nice things in those areas and think it's going to take it out. No, it won't. But, so let us look into the mystery of the manger and the solution of the stable as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning. So first of all, we want to look at the heart of the manger scene. What was the heart of the manger scene? That Jesus would be born in Bethlehem was ordained by God long, long before, as I read in verse 1 here, Caesar Augustus, long before he made that decree in Malachi chapter 5, verse 2. And going back to the Old Testament, looking at what Luke, as he goes back and draws from the Old Testament, in Micah 5, 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And that's what Michael says, and Luke is referring back to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then Luke also goes on in Acts chapter 15, 18 says, and Luke is drawing from Amos, he's drawing from Micah, he draws from Isaiah. And the words, "says the Lord," is taken from Amos 9, 12. And then, "who makes these things known from long ago," which I read in verse a while ago, and that's taken from Isaiah 45, 21. So you see how all of these scriptures connect to one another to give us the whole picture of what's going to be taking place as a foreknowledge in the prophecy from the prophets of old, passing them along so that we can understand the coming birth of Jesus Christ and the significance of that and him being born in a stable. Now, the difficult three-day journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem may have taken longer because Mary's condition. I'm sure she had to stop, said, hey, Joseph, you know, this donkey is kind of rough. Don't have shock absorbers or there's no cushions or anything like that. So let's take a break. So it probably took a while for them to make that journey. And some people who present Christmas pageants like to criticize the innkeeper because he didn't give Mary a decent place to give birth to her baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, the Bible is silent about the matter. We don't know all about that, but in my interpretation of the scriptures, it happened for a reason. It happened for a reason, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. So, to identify or give a definition of what Mary and Joseph was experiencing when the innkeeper said, "There is no room in the inn." And I think the inn was probably a typical Eastern, I call it caravanery, which an inn with a central courtyard for people traveling together. And a lot of people travel together, and they stay. You know, people travel all over the world today. And where do they stay? Motels and hotels and places like that. And a lot of times you'll see on the sign, no vacancy. Well, even if you drive up 421 here at the Moonlight, a lot of times it says no vacancy. So people have to sleep in their cars or just keep on traveling. But it was probably a two-story structure. The lower level was for animals, built around a courtyard where travelers could camp. So Jesus must have been born in one of the, according to the scriptures, cattle stalls or mangers there, and the feeding trough was his bed. Now, if you should read Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 11. It kind of gives us a heads up on that. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." That means he came into this world, he was born in the stable, to identify with the world itself at that time in the world today, because we still have that kind of settings in the world today, poverty and things like that in our world today. So Christ came reaching out for the lowest to the greatest, but he chose to come as a humble child. Now, though Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord of heaven and earth, humbled himself and was born in a filthy stable. And I want to say filthy, because it, you know, if you've ever been in a barn, I mean, you can't clean up and say, hey, it's going to be okay tomorrow. Well, you come in the next day and it's just like you left it the day before. It's just the way it is. And God knew what kind of world in which he was coming. God knew this. It was a world ruled by men. A world full of cruelty, greed, strife, warring, selfishness. In short, Jesus was coming into a world ruled by men, a world of sin. Going back to Adam and Eve, that's when it all started. And it got worse and worse as time went along. And the ultimate reason, the only resolution to this, was once and for all, to God to send his only begotten Son into this world to be the propitiation or the atonement for the sin for the whole world. So if he had wanted the purest, the best place, he would have stayed in heaven, right? That's where it's perfect. That's where he would have stayed if he wanted a perfect setting. But God had us in mind, the world in mind, the people who he had created from the very beginning in Genesis and on. He had the world in his best interest, and he wanted to provide a way. And the only way that was a sure and a perfect way was through a perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ. But the purity of God in a sin-sick world is well represented by a pure, innocent baby in a stable. Now, let's look at the second reason Christ was born in the stable. And it was because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb. And there is another reason Christ was born in the stable. And John the Baptist, that I spoke about last Sunday, I want to provide a message last Sunday leading up to this point, as John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And last Sunday we talked about that he was a forerunner, and Zacharias, as he proclaimed and was telling others and that what was going to be taking place, that this is a child, not the Son of the Most High being the Son of God or the Lamb of God, and here in John 1:29. Now, from the beginning of man, God has made it plain that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin or forgiveness of evil. And we do. We live in an evil world. It's been evil from the very beginning of time when sin came into the world. So evil has progressively gotten worse and worse and worse. And it will not be resolved until Jesus comes again and set up his reign here upon this earth. When he comes back the second time, and we just finished talking about Jesus' second coming in our Bible study this past Wednesday night. So we concluded that, and we'll be moving on and talking about the great truths of the Bible coming in January the 5th. So if you want to know the great truths of the Bible, come to our Bible study on Wednesday, starting January the 5th, and you'll learn about the great truths. And these are some of the great truths that we learn together in our Bible study. So, from the very beginning of man, God has made it plain that there is no remission of sin except for shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first sin, God took one lamb and he slew it. And when God formed the nation of Israel, each year one pure innocent lamb was taken and slain for the sins of his people. Now, the blood redemption took its fullest form when God took one lamb. And who is that one lamb? His Son. And slew him for the sins of the world. That was Jesus Christ. When he died at Calvary, Golgotha, many over 2,000 years ago. See, Christ was a lamb that was going to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross for us, taking our place as a solution or substitute and receive our punishment that we couldn't pay, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's Romans 6:23. Now, when we think about Jesus Christ, him being the Lamb of God, it wasn't just a matter of chance that Mary and Joseph could not find a room in the inn. As I mentioned earlier, when they had arrived in Bethlehem, they're coming to the stable, and therefore the inn, when they arrived in Bethlehem, they're coming to the stable, and therefore to a manger, was according to God's foreknowledge and his infinite plan from the very beginning. See, God not only had a plan for that great event, but God has a plan for each one of us, for you personally. See, God is a personal God. So he doesn't leave anyone out. He has provided a way through Jesus Christ for each one of us, but he has a plan for each one of us to fulfill his purpose or your purpose for him here on this earth. And it is our responsibility to find out what that purpose is as we continue to serve and worship him in truth and in spirit, as John 4:24 says, that when we worship him, we worship him in truth and in spirit, because God is a spiritual, supernatural being. His Son came into flesh. Godhead, Triune, the three, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all work together. And we have the Holy Spirit here today intervening for us and teaching us exactly what was being taught to disciples and all of those in that time when Jesus ascended back to the Father. But until then and until now, we still recognize that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away all sins of the world. So, God has a plan for you, and we have to accept that plan. We have to implement it into our life so that we too will understand, just like Jesus knew his purpose when he came as a child. All right, there's a third thing. Fulfillment of God's plan, okay? That wasn't just the end. See, Jesus came into the world in a, what I would say, innocent glory. Innocent glory. It was a world not worthy of him. See, this world was still not worthy of him because many in this world do not recognize Christ as being the true Messiah. So many today still do not recognize it. So, he loved the world so much that he gave us a life-giving gift of such a personal nature that we couldn't begin to dream of. Such a story, such as the gift bringing to us the gift of life. Now, looks like we're back on here. Let's get caught up. There we are. Okay. Now, for us, it is a heartbreaking story, isn't it? This is a heartbreaking story for us to understand. But with faith, we understand it. It was God's plan from the very beginning that Christ, his only begotten Son, would come into the world as he did. And there was no room for the family of Christ in a comfortable inn, and that he had to be born again. I bring out that filthy stable to remind us how well we are blessed in our world today. How many of you was born in a stable? Or in maybe a hospital or at home or somewhere like that? But nothing compared to what Jesus was born in. So, but it is not the end of the story. There is better things to come. See, he who was perfect should never have died. He should have never died. But he did die. He also rose from the dead on the third day as he said he would. The eternal debt for sin has now been paid by the punishment of the cross. And why did I say the punishment of the cross? Because that was the punishment for those, the Romans, to execute or crucify people, criminals. But you know what? Jesus was not a criminal. He was a perfect Lamb of God. What was a criminal was the sin that the world created that brought upon themselves through the disobedience of God. That was the enemy, the cruelty of the world that brought upon Christ to die for our sins. By the shedding of his blood, he paid the price of man's ransom and redemption. Then he rose again, he returned to heaven. He now offers that free gift to all who will follow him. See how all this came about? Just so that you and I could have new life. Okay, in conclusion here. You know, he is not too proud to be born in a dirty stable in the heart of man. He was not too proud. You know why? Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And to finish that out, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So he was not too proud or too good to have been born in that stable, because the end result was he did it to give this world a better life, a life eternally in heaven. Now, Revelation says that Jesus is knocking at the door of your life, my life, the door of our heart, desiring everyone to come in. And no, we know that Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is talking about the believer, the church. But he's talking to the whole world as well as that knocking at the door, or knocking at our heart, which is the door. And today is the day to allow that Prince of Peace to come in and reign eternally in our hearts, in our lives. And then I would say to you this morning that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, wants to live and abide with mankind, but too many tell him there is no room, there's no vacancy. That still goes on today. There's no room. The innkeeper, you know, we can't criticize him, because it was God's plan. And it's God's plan to have, for us to have room for him. And it is our responsibility as Christians to let others know that as well, to make room. You know, there's a lot of things in our hearts, there's a lot of things in life we can get rid of, you know, and make room for Christ. And I would encourage you to make room for him, Jesus Christ, today and throughout the remainder of your life, which we have no idea how long that's going to be. But we're all on God's timetable. And that will come around sooner or later, and sooner for many. But let's make room for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessings. And Lord, we thank you for the story of Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, the story of life, the giver of life. And we know that your word is true. And we know we can trust it, and we can take it to heart, and we can share it from our heart to others who may be, just have curiosity. Is this really true? As we read books and as we read documentations and so forth of people analyzing the birth and the death of Jesus Christ, they can just go to your word and have a little faith in their heart as they read it, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach him the truth. And then they will have greater knowledge about you. And then you can provide salvation for them in their life if they don't know you. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for each one here. May we all have been blessed by being in your presence here in your sanctuary. We praise you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand. We're going to